That's a little bit about where we are, a little bit about what we do. Clubs, Bible studies, all sorts of activities, camping, taking them on excursions in the buses, all sorts of things, reaching out to young people, the up-and-coming generation. And I have to say that we've seen some who were little children when we first went there, who are now young men and women, finished university, gone through training and all the rest of it, and now they're becoming active, powerful, strong disciples of Jesus Christ. And they themselves are now reaching out to the peers. And we're seeing a new generation coming through, and God is moving out there in Romania. And we praise God. It is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I want to say that God, a few years ago, maybe three or four years ago, began to turn our focus not away from the children, because we're still working very much as always among the young people, but he began to make us focus a little bit more on the Roma community, the Tsigan, as they call themselves. Now, they are not only in Romania, they're in most of the Eastern European countries, they have Indian origin, but they are a different mindset, a different lifestyle and life set from the indigenous Romanians. And they're not easy to work with. They're kind of independent, and they see themselves as independent. They don't see themselves necessarily as belonging to any particular country. And they have a mindset that is less disciplined, perhaps, you might say. They are difficult to work among, but I'm going to tell you quickly two stories about what has gone on there. We opened the second center. It was that bright, hideously orange building. They like strong colors. And that's our second center, which has become a Roma church. Now, when we opened that, it was as if we'd kicked a hornet's nest of demonic activity. Because just very shortly after we opened that center, we had all sorts of opposition, all sorts of problems. They broke into our home about three times. They broke into the center at least twice. They did a lot of damage in doing that. They came and they stole batteries out of our vehicles. I think we lost five batteries. They punctured tires, all sorts of nasty things. And it was wearying, I have to tell you. It was a little bit depressing. But we persevered, we carried on, and there was, in all probability, one guy who was principally behind this. He was the guy who was sponsoring the difficulty. And he was a very, very difficult and quite an evil character. One Christmas party, not last Christmas, but the Christmas before, he was there. He was sitting at the back, yabbling away, and I just asked him if he would mind keeping quiet while we got on with the program, and he exploded. He got really, really upset. He shouted, and he yelled, and he screamed, and he cursed, and he swore, and I had to go down, and I just stood, and I faced him. And for a long time, for many, many, many minutes, he did that. He spat in my face. We went outside. He got a knife. He put it against my throat. It was not a very pleasant experience, I have to tell you. I thought to the Lord, I didn't really sign up for this. But anyway, that's what happened. And in the end, the party had to be cancelled. Everybody had to go home. The children were deprived of the time that we had planned for them. And it was very difficult. It wasn't very long before that this guy had come up to the house, and he had asked if he could borrow a battery charger. Now, I had a very, very good battery charger. I mean, a really good one. You could start car engines off it. And he said, "Can I borrow your battery charger? Only 4 hours that I need it." And, you know, I don't lend equipment out, generally speaking, and I have no idea why, but I lent him it. And I thought to myself as he walked down the hill, why ever did I do that? Edith said, "Why ever did you do that?" And, you know, I can't understand why I did. But anyway, off he went, and I never saw it again. So I went to him time and again. I said, "Listen, I need the battery charger back. Will you give me the battery charger back? Please give me..." He came and he asked me to help him. So I said, "I'll help you when you give me my battery charger back." Now, I have to confess, I was quite angry. You know, I really was angry, because he was causing problems. He'd stolen this battery charger, And I did feel an anger, I confess. Sorry. But that's what happened. And anyway, time went on. We came back for January and February. We come back for the weather, you know, here. We came back for January and February, and when I was here, God really challenged me. I was reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I came across a scripture that said, if somebody borrows from you, don't demand it back. And I was absolutely convicted, because things had escalated, and I was angry at this guy, and he was, you know, doing his worst against me, and it was partly my fault because of my... It was justified, wasn't it? It was justified feeling angry like that. But you see, I'm a Christian, and I have God the Holy Spirit living within me, and I have the mind of Christ, which I was somewhat ignoring. And so... We actually got the battery charger back. And I plugged it in to try to use it, and nothing happened. So I opened it out, and all the insides had been cut out. All the windings had been taken away. So it was just a plastic shell I had. Anyway, notwithstanding that, God really challenged me about my feelings towards this guy. And so I felt really convicted. So I bought another battery charger. It wasn't as expensive as the original one. And when I went back, I went to him and I said, look, I'm sorry for my attitude, sorry for my anger. You did wrong by taking that battery charger and destroying it. But nevertheless, I'm sorry for my attitude, and I want to give you this battery charger. And you know, he was quite gobsmacked. He was quite blown away. And now I'm his best friend. And there's reconciliation, and there's friendship. And I pray that there will soon come salvation, because he needs to see Jesus, he needs to embrace Jesus Christ. And when he's saved, he'll be a powerful influence for good. So I want you to pray for him. His name's Christy. Pray for him. Pray that God will absolutely bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that he'll become a disciple out there in shadow. A second story I want to tell you is a little bit of a miracle. I may have told you this before, but it just blesses me, so you can hear it again. Many of the Roma in the community that we work in are illiterate, and some of them are extremely poor. And numbers of them have committed their lives to Christ, and that's a joy and a blessing. And we were baptizing some of them who had become Christians. So there was one young woman who was the poorest of the poor. She had a partner who had left her. She had two little children, and she was right in the bottom of the pile, if you like. But she had confessed Christ, and I had said to them in the preparation for the baptism, I said, "I want you to tell what Jesus Christ means to you. I don't want you to talk about me. I don't want you to talk about any other personality. I don't want you to talk about the church. I want you to say what Jesus means to you." Well, when it was her turn to be baptized, she came up, and I didn't follow what she was saying, so I asked Yulia, our translator, afterwards, what did she say? And this was the story. She said, "My youngest child wasn't walking, and that troubled me, that distressed me. All the other mother's children were walking and beginning to run around, and my child wasn't walking, and I was distressed. So I said to God, if you let my child walk, I will give my life to you. And that very night, that child took its first steps." That was God. And that's a miracle. And she followed through, and she gave her life to Christ. And, you know, there's a joy and a shine in her faith that wasn't there before, and she's going on well. And I thought to myself, if God, quite independent of me or anybody else, is doing that among these people, the poorest of the poor, then God's at work in that whole community. And we were encouraged, and God is working in that community. It's a community that has a reputation for lawlessness and violence, and... you know, but God is changing them. If I had a little bit more time, I'd tell you some more stories, but we'll get down to the word because that's the most important thing, isn't it? And I want to take a verse from Exodus chapter 3, the sixth verse, and I want us to think of this just for a little while this morning. That's the verse wherein God was revealing himself to his servant Moses. And he said to Moses in this revelatory statement, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, that was God's revelation to Moses. But there's still revelation for you and I here and now. And I want us to look at this revelation just for a little while this morning, because with all revelations from the Word of God, it's as relevant and fresh as tomorrow morning's newspaper, more so perhaps. And it certainly is relevant to you and I right now and today. There are a number of truths contained in these few words. And the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is that God is a God who is unchanging. He said, I am. Now, a few verses further on in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses, who was tremulous, he was frightened at what God was saying to him and God was asking him to do, he said, which was to be the leader of the people of Israel, he said, how will I introduce myself? Who will I say sent me to them to be their leader? And God said, say to the people this, I am, has sent you. Now, I know that you've thought about this title that God spoke of himself, this revelation that God gave himself. But you know, I am is present, continuous tense. I am. Unchanging. The God who lives in the eternal present. And the God who revealed himself to Moses is the same God who is here with us this morning. He does not change. In this world of instability, in this world where so much is changing so fast and sometimes not for the good, we can depend. We can rely upon God and upon his word. He does not change. Hallelujah. And God is the same now as he was when those millennia ago he spoke to Moses. So be encouraged. We can rely, we can depend upon the God who lives in the eternal present. His righteousness, his holiness, his love, his power, his glory, his majesty, everything about God remains the same. So, moving on, I want you technically to notice that this revelation that God gave to Moses is that he is the God of separate individuals. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's the God of separate individuals. Now, we live in an increasingly populated world. The United Nations estimate of the world's population in 2016 was 7 billion people. Now, I find that hard to conceive of. I mean, that's a number which is, you know, just beyond my imagination, well, almost beyond my imagination. It's hard enough for me to think of the population of the United Kingdom, which in the early part of 2017, some estimate said, was 65,356,620. I expect it's changed a wee bit, upwards. Now, some scientists believe that this is leading to a situation of world overpopulation and shortage of water, as well as shortage of food. Even now, of course, there are famines that occur in various places of the world. I think it's Eritrea that there's fear of a drought and of great lack of food and all the rest of it. But for many people, the great mass of population is overwhelming. And there are those who try to make their own mark on their own generation because they just They just feel they need to. They do it through politics, they do it through business, they do it through finance, they do it through sport. And then, of course, nowadays we have the people who do, who try to make their mark through the media, hence the rise of the pseudo-celebrities, the 15-minute of fame people. And some do indeed accomplish quite great things. But as I've read biographies and read comments in papers afterwards and what have you, they rarely find fulfillment, even in their success. They're not satisfied. Even their accomplishments don't give them the fulfillment that they really want. I mean, maybe they should have listened, or maybe it would have been a good thing if they had understood what was said by a great and a wise man of centuries ago called Augustine, who said of God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And here's the good news for the believer, for the Christian, for the majority of people here, and I hope everyone here, that rest is found in God, who cares for you, the individual. For God is the God of the individual soul. He is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Peter wrote in his epistle, "He cares for you." And the Apostle Paul took it a little bit deeper when he said, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." And I tell you, my brother and sister, every single one of you can say that of Jesus Christ, God the Son and the Son of God. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. What an unspeakable privilege that God loves us as individuals. And of course, we've been talking about Jesus, part of the eternal triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we read, was moved by the multitudes, of course he was, whom he saw as sheep without a shepherd. He looked upon the masses of people in the holy city of Jerusalem, and he wept over that whole city and all the people living therein. Of course, there is a place for the all in that great heart of God. And for all, he shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. And yet that divine heart that encompasses the all also sees and beats for the one. That was evidenced when on the opposite cross, a thief who was being crucified for the wrong things that he had done cried out, have mercy upon me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. For one single coin, as we read in Luke chapter 15, for one single coin, the widow swept the house. For one sheep, the shepherd braved the hazards of finding it. And for one son, and he a sorry rebel, a prodigal, the father was heartbroken. The God we worship, my brother and sister, is the God of the individual. He is the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and of Jacob, and of you and me. Bless his holy name. Never ever think that you're of no importance. Never think that God cannot or is not interested in you ever. Never think that you're insignificant. He who sees a single sparrow fall to the ground, he who numbers the hairs of your head, and for some of us that's a reducing number, but he sees all that. And he loves you with an indescribable love. He loved you enough to give himself for you. You are important to God. Third thing we learn from this text is that God is the God of differing personalities. There are three people spoken of in this verse. There was Abraham, the mighty Abraham, the man who was rightly called the father of the faithful. And as Paul states in Romans, simply, Abraham believed God. He trusted God, relied upon God. He had no Bible. He had no church. He had no fellowship or encouragement from other believers. But when God spoke to him, when God revealed himself to him, way, 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 way back those thousands of years ago, Abraham believed and he obeyed the heavenly vision. I want to say to you very strongly this morning that faith and obedience are inextricably bound together. You say you have faith, show me your obedience, because that is the issue. Faith results in obedience to the holy calling. And when God speaks, whether it's through his word, or through one of his servants, or through circumstances, or through the deep inner conviction that the Holy Spirit brings, you had better obey. And you had better obey, but even although obedience often means risk, often takes courage, often means cutting across the norms of what we're used to and of what we depend upon. Abraham the faithful, Abraham the brave, Abraham the courageous, Abraham the risk taker. Much is spoken of Abraham in Hebrews 11, that hall of fame of the faithful, going out at the call of God, leaving Ur of the Chaldees where he lived, which was a sophisticated and an affluent place to live. But he left it, not even knowing what his destination was going to be, because he obeyed the call of God. Abraham receiving through faith a child in his of his own by his wife Sarah, when both of them were past the age of producing or bearing children. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate step of obedience, when Abraham believed that God wanted him to give Abraham as a sacrifice, and he was willing to take his son, his only son, and give him to God as a sacrifice, believing that God would raise him up if he had to. What a step when you think about it. What a step. Of course, he thus became an illustration of God's love to us in giving his only begotten son, for whom there was no substitute, ram caught in the thicket. He gave himself for us, utterly and completely. But Abraham, what a mighty man! What a hero of the faith! And then there was his son Isaac, who was so utterly different from his father. Quiet, meditative, surely a believer in God, but certainly no hero. Didn't have the intensity. Certainly wasn't a paint-the-town-red kind of man. He loved the quiet life. He steered clear of strife. There was almost a touch of melancholy about Isaac. Last year, I think it was last year, it might have been the year before, I was at a conference of ministers, and I heard Dr. John Andrews, the principal of Mattersley Bible Institute, Bible College, the AOG college, brilliant man, Andrews, brilliant author, and I heard him suggest that Isaac, when he realized that his father was willing to sacrifice his son's life, his only son's life, that to God, that he somehow, it affected him. Well, it could, couldn't it? And he drew back, and he became a quieter and a gentler individual. Drew back from the fervency of faith that his father had. But you know, Notwithstanding the difference between the mighty Abraham and the much, much quieter Isaac, God called himself the God of Abraham and of Isaac. Sure, they were different personalities, but God loved them both. And he was their God also. And of course, we come to Jacob, of whom it has been said that he was so twisted that he could hide behind a corkscrew. He was as different from Isaac as night is from day. And he was a powerful man. But for the grace of God, he might have been a multi-millionaire and immersed himself purely in materialism. He was shrewd, he was subtle, he was so very, very capable, and he wasn't the most scrupulous of characters. He could have been a real instrument of the devil had not God had his hand upon Jacob's life, and had not Jacob had a real and a living faith in God. He knew what he wanted, and he was determined to have it, whether it was the birthright that was certainly not his right, or the woman that he determined to marry and who he labored for 14 years before he was able to take her in marriage. He was a truly remarkable, forceful, sometimes devious character. But he loved God. And God was the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when you move into the New Testament and you begin to think of the history that we have of Jesus, just look at the men that he chose to be his first disciples. Peter the impetuous, who shot from the hip. Peter who would act first and then think afterwards. Peter who was so very, very different from many of the others. And then there was his brother Andrew. Quiet, gentle, introducing a single person to Jesus. James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to bring fire down in a village that wouldn't receive Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what spirit you're of." And then there was Thomas, the cautious, careful, doubtful, "I need it to be proved, Thomas. Unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe until the risen, glorified Christ appeared to him and he bowed in worship, my Lord and my God." I want you just for a moment, just do something. Just look around. Just have a little look around at the people beside you and behind you and in front of you. Now, I trust that you love everyone. Be good if you like them too. But maybe there are some that get up your nose a wee bit. Some that trouble you, some that cause you problems. I want you to remember, of all your brothers and sisters, God is their God, as much and as fully as he is your God. He's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He's the God of the differing personalities. And oh, how I praise God that he's a God of such variety. Do you remember, or some of you might remember, the regime of Mao Zedong of China? And he had all those countless millions of people dressed in these drab gray overalls and their little gray caps. It was satanic. But then it was a satanic regime. Our God is a God of variety. Look at the animal kingdom, the giraffes, look at all the different animals, is what I'm trying to say. The variety of them. Look at the horticultural kingdom, the beauty of all the different flowers. Our God is a God of variety, and that is never more so than in the personalities of the people he calls to himself. Hallelujah. And together, when we can love one another and appreciate that God's hand is upon each other's lives, then we can see that God is a God of different personalities, but he is God. And we, separately, differently, are his. And that from me brings out a great hallelujah. And finally, I see here in this verse that God, who is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, is the God of succeeding generations. Abraham, who came from Ur of the Chaldees, as we said, that affluent and sophisticated place, and he went out not knowing where he would go. And he was led to what was the land of Canaan, which became, through Jacob, Israel. And he had battles to fight in his generation, whereas Isaac had, relatively speaking, peace. And he was able to have a fairly settled and secure life. And then there was Jacob, who went through so much. Jacob, who, as we said, became Israel. And then on through the times of the judges and the kings, the disobedience and the exile, and God was faithful. He was God of the different generations. You know, I've been thinking of the changes that have taken place in this nation of ours, in my lifetime. Now, I'm just into my 70s. But I remember when I was a teenager, going down to Dundee City Square when I was a child. And there would be a whole host of different denominations in the city square, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a little brethren guy who had a little Ford van, panel van, with a loudspeaker in the front with a record deck inside it and microphones outside, and we would preach the gospel. And I tell you what, when Celtic came to play Dundee, we really had some fun. Remember a little guy hanging on my lapel shouting, "Are you a Catholic or are you a Protestant?" And I said, I'm a Christian. And but, you know... It was interesting. These times don't occur now. You couldn't really do that nowadays. The changes that I've seen, even in my generation, are so great. And possibly you are aware of the same. One thing I know, even though times have changed, even though in this country for Christians it's becoming harder and harder, God is still on the throne. God is our God. And he is so much the God of this generation. He's as much the God of this generation as he was of the previous generations. And he so will be. So take courage. When we look around and we see the opposition, when we see things that possibly appall us, when we see things that are so far from our mindset and from what we believe is the right way to live, God is God. Be faithful. Stay close to him. Let your light shine in the darkness. Because we serve a wonderful God, a God who is God of individuals, a God who is God of different personalities, a God who is the God of different generations. He is still on the throne, and Jesus is still building his church, of which you are a part. God bless you.